Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning, my sermon's title is Hope for the Aching Heart. That will make absolutely no sense to you until we get to the end, so you'll have to stay awake to find out what that is. Okay? But we're going to take a look at a verse in Hosea, and we're going to look at the landscape imagery that he uses in these verses to see how God works in the wilderness, the vineyards, and the valleys of our lives. But before we get into the verse, I want to just set a background. Hosea was a very small book written to the Israelites who were forsaking their God. They were running after other gods. They were squandering all the blessings that God had given them. In chapter 2, in that first part of the book, God goes through and he lists the sins that Israel has committed. And Hosea uses some very strong language, powerful imagery to communicate the seriousness of that sin. Twice in the first part of that chapter, you'll see the word therefore. And when you see a therefore, Bible students know this, you want to find out what it is there for, right? So the first two times that we see this in the chapter is to introduce a judgment against Israel for the sins that are listed in the previous verses. So one would expect when we see this third therefore that another judgment would follow. But this time, instead of judgment, we find mercy. You see, this book reveals the nature of God. He's a holy God. And his holiness requires that we live our lives set apart unto him. But he's also a loving God and merciful. And this verse here shows that love, mercy, and the plan for redemption and restoration for his people. So let's take a look at what it meant for them and then how that works in our lives today. Verse 14, therefore, I am going to persuade her. God is saying he is going to woo Israel. The New Living Testament says it like this, I will win her back once again. She was like a wayward wife, and he's trying to get her to come back. I'm going to lead her to the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. This literally means he's going to speak to her heart. The implication right here is beautiful. It's one where a man would speak lovingly to the woman whom he wants to marry, and he's trying to win her hand in marriage. Verse 15, there I will give her vineyards back to her. Previously in verse 12 of the same chapter, Hosea prophesied of the vines, their vineyards being devastated and destroyed by wild animals. Here God's saying he's going to restore those vineyards. The last part says, and make the valley of Achor into a door of hope. So let's start off with our first look at the landscape imagery Hosea is using here. Lead her to the wilderness. That is not exactly the spot a guy would take a girl on a date. You know, let's go, honey. Let's go to land that's hot and dry, no food, no water. Right? That's not exactly the spot one would take that girl that he loves. But for the Israelites, do you remember where God took them when he led them up out of Egypt? He did not take them directly into the land flowing with milk and honey. But actually, he led them to the wilderness. And why was that? In the wilderness, that's where they had to learn to depend on God for everything, for food, for water, for their shoes on their feet not to wear out, for their clothes, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He provided everything for them so that they may learn to trust him during that season, during that time. But you might think, I mean, some of you, like, Delana, I know what that story is about. I know how the Israelites responded. They rebelled, they complained, right? They did. They even built a god out of gold and said this was the god that led them out of Egypt. True, they did. They did it repeatedly. But when you look at those passages, it was much easier for them to complain and to do those things rather than to wait for God. They chose to take a shortcut instead of waiting and seeking his face for the provision. I can't say that I'm much different sometimes. One time when I was cleaning up after my kids, they have a game called Pointing Fingers. I brought this so you know what I'm talking about. It is a large green foam finger. It was all sitting out one day. I was cleaning up after them, but I got sidetracked. You see, somebody had just done something to me that was so, made me mad. It was wrong. And I had a guest at my house, and that guest was sitting there, so I just began to complain about what that person had done to me, how wrong they were. And I'm going through the list of things they did wrong. And this has been a relationship that has been challenging over time. So this was my wilderness. Instead of seeking God and saying, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? I chose to complain. I chose to gossip. So God's sense of humor with me is amazing because I looked down, every one of these fingers, there were six of them, were pointing back at me. I had to stop in the middle of my sentence. As I'm looking down, I said, I'm so sorry. I am so wrong in what I'm doing right now. I repented to God, and he's helping me work out those issues in that wilderness part of my life. He really is. But God doesn't want us to take the shortcuts. Those wilderness seasons are in our life for a reason. They're crucial to our growth. They develop the qualities needed in us to fulfill our God-given purpose and destiny, which flows from our relationship with him. James 1:3 says, the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance must do its complete work. Sometimes that completion takes a really long time, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. This is what he desires for each one of us sitting here. In the New Testament, we read of someone else who is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, Jesus. He was led to be tempted by Satan. But instead of taking the shortcut with every temptation, he shot it down with the Word of God. And I love how God does this. Do you know what scripture he quoted? Those words were taken from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. Those were the words Moses was speaking to the Israelites in the wilderness before they went to take the promised land. I think that's neat how God pulls those puzzle pieces together. Our second lesson, if God leads us into the wilderness, that place of barrenness, it becomes the place of tremendous growth and trust. The wilderness, though difficult, it's a place where we fully learn to rely on God for everything. Apart from him and the recognition that it is he who strengthens us during those seasons, it is he who empowers us, it is the Spirit of God living in us as followers of Christ. Apart from him, we cannot make it. He doesn't expect us to do it in our own strength. If it is God who leads us into that wilderness season, it is God who will sustain us in that wilderness season as we seek him. And those lessons we learn, they're for our good. It's in that place we learn to recognize the voice of the Lord as he speaks tenderly to our heart in new ways. Well, thank the Lord. Life is not all about wilderness. There's more. Let's see what Hosea has to say about vineyards. There I will give her back her vineyards. This verse speaks about restoration. The return of what previously belonged to the Israelites, but was taken away because of their sin. The problem came when that view became distorted because of the other gods they were serving. They even used those blessings for their Baals, for their false gods. And they attributed those vineyards that Hosea is referring to as prosperity from the false gods. But God loves to restore. He loves to bless his people. He loves to restore better than it was before. We see this displayed in the prodigal son parable. But what does that mean for us today? When we first ask Jesus into our life to be Lord of our life, you know, our salvation is secure. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. From that day forward, that restoration process begins from day one. And it looks different for everybody as he's restoring us. Now, my son, he's in college now. But when he was 3 years old, he was a very bright young man. He could comprehend things very well at a young age. He asked Jesus to be Lord of his life at the age of three. And before the age of three, or no, before that time, before that day when he asked Jesus into his life, he had this tendency to want to beat kids up. And so he would, and he really liked to beat up the pastor's son. And that's not good. And my neighbor's daughter, oh my gosh. But no matter what I did, I couldn't get him to stop hitting these kids. And it was very frustrating as a parent. But I saw that first week he asked Jesus into his heart at age three, he stopped hitting kids. The neighbor came over to me and said, "What have you been doing with Barry? He's not hitting my daughter anymore." And I said, "I haven't done a thing, but he has asked Jesus into his life, and that's made a huge difference." So we'll probably get a flood of toddlers with their parents bringing them forward at the end of service today. But that process is for our whole being. God wants to restore us in our soul, our spirit, our finances. He wants to restore our health, our relationships. Everything comes under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and is affected by that restoration process. And it continues throughout our life. Ruth Graham Bell, on her tombstone, she was the wife of Billy Graham. Her tombstone says, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." What a great thing to put on your tombstone. Our third lesson, God's restoration is intended for the whole person so that each of us might be a living testament to the power of God at work in us. My brother-in-law, David, he is a living testament, a powerful restoration, how God took him and changed his life dramatically. At the age of 13, his dad left to be with another woman. He left his mother and three kids, I believe. And David turned to drugs and alcohol, even at that young age. And it plagued him all throughout his teenage years, but he was a bright boy. Teachers saw potential. He even went on to college. His second year of college, though, he knew these drugs and alcohol were gonna kill him. So he called his mom. She got him into Teen Challenge. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's like Battelle, the place that we support here. And his third month in, he gets saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, delivered from all his addictions, called to the ministry. He became a minister by going to Bible college. And then while he's in ministry, God does something else. He was actually at college before he went to the ministry to become a doctor, and he stopped. So while he's in ministry, God resurrected that dream of becoming a doctor. And today, he's a practicing psychiatrist, and he's helping to see other people restored through medicine and also through the ministry as he preaches. Powerful story. It is essential to know we live, we move, we have our being in Christ. And as we abide in him, he's the vine, we're the branches, we produce much fruit. And it's not just for ourselves, it is to see restoration to the people around us as well. God desires to bless us abundantly so that we have all we need to abound in every good work, every good work. But we need to move on. What about the valley of Achor in that last part of verse 15? How does that fit in with the wilderness and the vineyards? In Hosea's day, the valley of Achor, as soon as they heard the words, a shudder would go down their spine because that brought back terrible memories for the Israelites. The valley of Achor actually means trouble. and trouble of the most serious kind. It literally means valley of trouble. This was where a man called Achan, hence the title of my sermon today, Hope for the Achan Heart. Achan was there, and it was his sin that brought devastation on the whole community of the Israelites. To gain a better understanding of that story, I recommend you read about it in Joshua 7, but we don't have much time, so we have to focus on other parts of it. Achan took something that was devoted to the Lord, and he hid it in his tent. He hid his sin from everyone. Nobody knew about it. Joshua didn't know about it. The rest of Israel camp didn't know about it, but God knew. I brought something with me today to show you guys. I have all kinds of props, but this one is special to my heart. There was a time when I had my kids write out their apologies to their brothers or sisters when they were younger. They were great, and I kept a few of them. On this occasion, my son Joshua did something to his sister, and he even went so far as to make an envelope for the little apology. It says, "I love you!" exclamation mark. And you open it up on the inside. Cute little note. It says, "I am sorry for knocking off your backpack." Apparently, he got mad and pushed her backpack off a chair. So, apology accepted. Years go by. This was like when he was 7 years old. Years go by, and I come across this note again. I hadn't noticed that he stapled. He had bent over the paper and stapled it shut. And a couple years ago, I'm like, huh, let's see what's on the inside. "My sister is stupid." "My sister is a closet monster." So he did what was expected. He looked all good on the outside, but he hid very well what was in his heart. Fortunately, the same thing didn't happen to our family that happened to Achan in the wilderness. But but one man, he hid his sin, but not from God. And we deceive ourselves when we believe our sin is hidden and that it will not affect others. That's our fourth lesson. We are all part of a body. Each part of us, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, each of us are individual members of this body. And when one of us suffers, no matter what that suffering is, whether it's from sin, sickness, or death, we all suffer. But there's hope. The Valley of Achor. This valley is symbolic of the low points in life. Each of us experience it. When sin's devastating effects bring trouble, great trouble to our lives, whether it's our own sin that trips us up and we feel like we've completely blown it, or maybe it's the sin of another person that has hurt us deeply, or even just living in a world suffering from the effects of the fall of man back in the garden. Romans 8 says that all of creation is groaning under the effects of this curse, and we're seeing it today. We see it in sickness, disease. We see it in natural disasters, which is so heart-wrenching, what's taking place. All of creation is subjected to the sin that was introduced in the garden, and we see those effects. But God is looking for a people who says, there's a valley of trouble, there's a door of hope. In Jesus, every valley of trouble will become a door of hope. No matter how devastating that situation may be, in Jesus, there is always hope. The Lord reverses and renames that valley of trouble, and he calls it this, a door. And it's some kind of an odd expression. It's a passageway from one place to the next. In this case, it's a passageway from despair and devastation into hope. In John 10, we find out that the door is actually a person. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came. He paid the price through his death and the resurrection so that we may have life and life more abundantly. The experience of life here, in all of our troubles here on earth, and the hope of a future with him once we leave. He is that door of hope in our valley of trouble. And through him, we will have the victory. This morning, if you're experiencing the temptation to go into a shortcut of that wilderness season, or even you're in the valley of trouble right now, you're experiencing despair, hopelessness, we're going to pray about those things in just a moment. But before we do, God has a heart for those who are not yet calling him Lord and Savior, and he's calling you. He's calling your name. The Bible says that God is holy. Isaiah 6:3. And one angel called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." But all of mankind falls short of God's holiness. Every single one of us. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Therefore, all mankind is under judgment. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." God's Son, Jesus Christ, as I said, he has paid our penalty by dying on the cross for us. Isaiah 53:5, this is one of my favorite verses. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed." Repentance opens the door to peace with God. That's how we come to this peace, repenting of our sins. And he is just and he is faithful to forgive us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If everyone could bow your head right now, we're all going to pray this prayer. If you could repeat after me, "Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross so that I could be forgiven and set free. Amen. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen." And if you prayed that prayer, I want everybody to keep their eyes closed for just a moment, an attitude before the Lord. If this is the first time you've prayed that prayer, or maybe you've prayed it several times, but something shifted today. Today is a new beginning. Just raise your hand. We have something we'd like to give you about what you've just done. All right, please stand. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You never change. Through all that's going on in the world, you are here the same today as you were yesterday, and you will be the same forever. We can trust you. Thank you for every season that you bring us through. Lord, I thank you for being with us in the wilderness, for restoring us in the vineyards, and for also, Lord, being with us in the valley of trouble to provide that door of hope, which is you.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.